Good evening. Thank you for being here tonight, our Lenten journey. We've had great attendance, so thank you for your dedication. On the back of your bulletin is Holy Week and the times of the services. And if you have any questions, feel free to call church office. Love having confirmants here at our evening services. Really appreciate them. Also, thank you for a great dinner tonight, and the mission team helped, and the mission team is back safely. They had a great trip, did things they never did before, so mucking homes and things of that nature. And also, we're always happy that Rick's here. Not really, but his wife Sue is singing tonight. It's the first time she sang solo here at Redeemer. She sang at one, and we thank her for being here at both services. We rise for opening hymn. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We have added to the cross today the mocking sign that hung above the head of our Lord, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." This sign forever symbolizes our spiritual deadness. In our disobedience and death, we mock a kingdom we do not want, while through his death, the ruler of that kingdom offers us life. Lord Jesus, deliver us from our spiritual darkness. We do not know what it means to live the life of your kingdom, to walk in step with your spirit. Help us say no to our desires for earthly kingdoms. Help us say yes to the cross. The sign was meant to mock a king whose life ended absurdly on a cross. Instead, it signifies our inability or unwillingness to believe in a Messiah who suffers because we want a Messiah who conquers. Lord Jesus, for power and prestige, we excel in your coming kingdom. We thank you and be seated with you. These having sufficient power, help us say no to our passions for earthly success. Help us say yes to the cross. With this sign, we pass judgment upon God's nature as revealed in Christ. But the sign actually reveals our true nature as children of wrath. Lord Jesus,
your cross exposes all the ways you're not like you. We confess the difference between your life and ours. Help us say no to our self-confident boasting. Help us say yes to the cross.
Almighty God, your cross reveals our true nature. We look at your Son and we look at ourselves, and we confess the great difference. Deliver us from ourselves. We admit our helplessness apart from your grace. Thank you for your kindness, for the riches of your grace to us in Christ. Create us anew in Christ Jesus for the way of life you have prepared for us. Make us like your Son, we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
I'd like to invite the children up for the children's message. Good evening, everybody. Who knows what this is? Have any of you ever seen this before? Who said it? A map. Good for you. It is a map. This is what old people used to keep in their glove compartments when they got lost and didn't have a cell phone or GPS. Now, truth be told, because we know men won't stop and ask for directions, they have to use a map. And this is what you do. You would open it up when you would get lost, and you'd pull over. Now, the truth be told, nobody ever got their map out, because once you got it unfolded, you were never getting it folded back up again. So, but we are going to discuss about how Jesus says he is the way and the light and the life. And he is the way we are to follow him. And like a map, that's what you want to do, because it's only through him that we can get into heaven. It's through him that we meet his Father. So he is the important way to follow, just like following good directions on your map or now your cell phone or your GPS. But you guys are going to get a compass, because that's the other thing you need. It always points north. You need a map and a compass to find your way. But remember, you can also find your way with Jesus. So I want to thank you for coming up. Don't forget your compass. I'm not sure how accurate they are, but
our Old Testament lesson is taken from Isaiah chapter 43. But now this is what the Lord says, he who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Here ends the Old Testament lesson. We rise for the gospel. Holy Gospel for today is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 14, beginning with the first verse. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have not told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back to take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We remain standing for our sermon hymn.
Thank you. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Man, that worked out well. I gave away a compass, and here in the sermon hymn, we talked about a compass. Man, things come together sometimes. As we conclude our series on the I Am statements of Jesus, we conclude with the I Am the Way, the Truth, and the Life. And I have to tell you, this has probably been the most difficult sermon I have put together to date. There is an awful lot in those statements to unpack. And in fact, each could probably stand on its own for its own sermon. So when reflecting on these statements, I always ask myself, what was Jesus trying to say? What was he trying to convey? What was the context that he said this in? I mean, these were very powerful statements that generated a reaction. So let me set the setting. Jesus and the apostles are at the Last Supper. Now, in the previous chapter of John, we hear that Jesus announces that someone will betray him. And we know from that chapter that not everybody heard exactly what was said. So you can get a sense of what the mood of the room was. Some people heard he was going to be betrayed, so there was fear. There might have been suspicion or anger. Some people didn't hear, so there could have been confusion. So that's the setting. Now, I think back to when Jesus said, "I am the bread of life," and he fed 5,000. The next day, he went across the lake, and the people followed him. But when he tried to explain what he meant with his metaphor, many of his followers just abandoned him. They got up and left. The message was too hard to understand. The apostles have struggled with what the purpose of Jesus was and what his message was on a regular basis. And we read about that in the New Testament regularly. Sometimes it seems they get it, they understand. John 6, it says, "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away as well?' Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God.'" So here they see it. He is the Holy One of God. They get it. However, many times we see they don't get it, and they struggle with what Jesus is teaching. In Mark 10, we have that exchange between John and James, where it says, "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. 'Teacher,' they said, 'we want you to do for us whatever we ask.' 'What do you want me to do for you?' he asks. And they replied, 'We want one of us to sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory.'" Here, they're jockeying for power in the earthly kingdom, not understanding that Jesus is talking about a heavenly kingdom. This continuing struggle is what leads us to the exchange we heard today between Jesus, Thomas, and Philip. Again, we are at the Last Supper. Judas has left the group now, and Jesus knows he is on the way to the cross, and soon. But once again, he's still trying to explain his purpose and his meaning, but the apostles don't get it. So we heard in the gospel reading, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." So here Jesus is telling them he will soon be with his Father and he will be getting ready for them. "And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas, "Remember, we talked about him last week," doubting Thomas. "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Here again, we see that confusion. Jesus says to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So he spells it out right there. Christ is saying that he is not only the way as he goes before his people and as an example or merely a prophet, but he is the way of salvation itself by his obedience and sacrifice. He is pouring out his innermost feelings to the apostles, still trying to instruct the group. Philip then asks, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus is a very patient teacher. Again, there's that struggle, that doubt, understanding what he is saying. Philip was looking for some sort of Old Testament sign. He was looking for thunder or lightning or fire like they saw on Mount Sinai. What Philip failed to miss was the daily unfolding of life with which he dwelt in daily contact. It never dawned on him that the divine can find its supreme revelation in the simplicities and commonplace of human existence. And even after everything they had witnessed, culminating with the resurrection of Lazarus, they still had questions. We saw this on Palm Sunday. We heard, "Tell the city of Zion, look, your king is coming to you. He is humble and rides on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." You would think a king would arrive on a horse. And the people just didn't understand, and they turned his coming to Jerusalem into a political event. They thought he was going to be their earthly king. The idea of the way goes all the way back to early Christians. In the very first Christians, they didn't call themselves Christians. They were called followers of the way or people of the way. Now, this was just not a commitment to cultural practices or an obligation, but they lived a complete devotion to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, it was a way of life for them, and not just on Sundays or Wednesdays. Now, I've also mentioned in the past, we here are not stagnating. We are on the move. We are still on the move, and Jesus is here and present with us. You know, just look outside at that building project. We are going someplace. Faith is active, reaching out within us, touching every part of our life. And it's interactive, reaching out through us, touching those around us. When Jesus continues with the truth, "I am the truth," he's trying to explain he is not only true by what he is saying, but truth itself. He is the true God. He is the true of all types and shadows and promises and prophecies of the Old Testament. They all have had their accomplishment in him. And he is the true way. Now, there's another context to this truth statement. It was a common understanding that the law of Moses was the truth. And that is certainly true. But there was also a belief that Moses himself, that he was the truth. And that was a common misconception, because while the law certainly was true, Moses, although a great prophet, was just a man. But by Jesus saying he was the truth, you could see how he was appealing to the apostles' understanding of that misconception of what truth is. There's an interesting exchange between Jesus and Pilate when he's brought before him that points also to this misconception. Pilate is trying to figure out what to do. It's clear he really didn't want to get involved in this whole mess. And we don't know why. We don't know if it was his wife had a premonition. In Matthew 27, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with this righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." So if it was that warning, we don't know. But we do know he already once tried to pawn this situation off on Herod, and it still wound up back in his lap. One thing to be certain, though, Pilate's not a nice guy. He didn't want to deal with this because he didn't want to crucify Jesus. He probably didn't care. He was not a good person and had no problems persecuting the Jews. So Pilate's questioning Jesus, "Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? Jesus answers, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. So the two of them go back and forth in this sort of word sparring where Pilate asks him a question and Jesus sort of flips the question around back to Pilate. And they go back and forth. Then Pilate says to him, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answers, "You say that I'm a king." There's that word sparring again. "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." So then Pilate asks him, "What is truth?" After that exchange, Pilate goes back out. He tells the Jews, "I find no guilt in him." What is truth? That is such a good question, especially for today. Things that we always knew were true no longer seem to be true. We're told everyone can have their own truths, and you live by your truth, I live by my truth. Then it has gone an additional step that now not only do I have my own truths, you have to recognize my truths as being true, no matter how preposterous or ridiculous they are. And if you don't believe me, just pick up a paper and read some of the stories in there. This brings us to the life. You know, we had heard Philip ask to see the Father. And Jesus says, "Have I been with you so long and you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" You know, at this point, I think Jesus has to be thinking, surely you can't be so ignorant. You've seen me with your bodily eyes as a man. You must know that I am God by the doctrine I've taught you and the miracles I've wrought among you. I mean, the evidence that Jesus was the Messiah was abundant in the miracles and teachings. From a commentary I read while researching, and it's a little wordy, but I thought it was good. Christ is the author and giver of life, natural, spiritual, and eternal. Or he is the way of life, or the living way. In opposition to the law, which was so far from being the way of life, that it was the ministration of condemnation and death. He always and ever will be the way. All in this way live, none ever die. And it is a way that leads to eternal life. Christ is the true way to eternal life. It is aided by the way of explanation of him as the way. Again, a little wordy, but. So this struggle that the apostles are having is something that Jesus understands. He's witnessed it, he's heard it, he's dealing with it with Philip. And so he makes them a promise. In John 14, Jesus offers the promise of the Holy Spirit. He says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." Jesus understands they struggle. He understands the struggles they are going to go have ahead of them when he is resurrected and ascends into heaven. So this offer to send this helper is something that's going to strengthen their resolve. You know, we know on the crucifixion, after the crucifixion, they all hid. We know Peter denied him three times, so we can see that struggle. And I think that's a struggle that we can all relate to. That doubt, that fear, you know, that's the devil working in us. He sees our doubt, and then he goes to work on our conscience. We heard that last Sunday. You know, as we approach Palm Sunday and Holy Week, let's never forget the sacrifice, the suffering, and the resurrection Jesus did for us. You know, the I am statements spell this out for us. Whether it was I am the bread of life, the good shepherd, the resurrection, he is telling us he will be there. He will not lead us astray. He will provide our spiritual nourishment, and he will resurrect us from the death of sin. There is nothing you can hold on to that he won't forgive. lay it at the cross. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Rise for prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your Son, Jesus, who is the way, the light, and the life. As he begins his journey to the cross and the pain and suffering that he bore for us, we know we cannot thank you enough and are undeserving of this. We ask that through Jesus, we find our way to you and always keep that in mind. This we ask as he has taught us to pray. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance among you and bring you his peace.
I need more.